Jesus, we do pray now for a time of transformation by your word. We pray that as you speak your words to us, as it's read now, these very words of yours, that we would hear you. And that as it's proclaimed to us, that your spirit would drive your truth into our hearts and not leave us unchanged. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Gospel is written in Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1, to be found on page 967 in the Church Bible. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been found laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Please do sit down. You might find it handy to keep that passage open as we look at it together this morning. As I start, let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this passage that may be familiar to lots of us, maybe less so to others. And I just pray that whether it's something we know by heart or something we're coming to refresh, that will you give us open ears, open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning, that we may be transformed to be more like you. Amen. I love going to the theatre. And this week I was at the opening night of the ballet Cinderella in the Round at the Royal Albert Hall. As we took our seats, we marvelled at the vast space, the huge digital screen that covered where the organ and the choir usually sit. And the anticipation began to build. And then we spotted a few celebrities about the place. Oh, this must be a special night. Lots of excited chat as a few thousand people took their seats wondering about what they were going to see. And then the lights went down. A signal that something big was about to happen. People quietened, a few shh around the place as those who didn't quite stop chattering quickly enough. And the sense of anticipation grew as something was about to start. And then the music began and a young Cinderella appeared on the vast stage and we were off, transformed for the next 3 hours. But what we'll see in our passage today as we meet John the Baptist is an even greater sense of anticipation, signs that something even bigger was about to happen over 2,000 years ago. We'll look at who John the Baptist was and what he preached about repentance, and we'll understand what happens to those who choose not to repent. And then we meet Jesus at the very start of his public ministry and reflect on what all that means for us today, a time when we need to prepare, a time for us to repent. The first thing to note is that there's been a passage of time from our reading last week when we heard about Herod killing all the young boys and Jesus and his family fleeing to Egypt to today's reading. This chapter skips around 25 years forward from when Jesus and his family returned from Egypt and went to live in Nazareth. Matthew tells us nothing about what Jesus was doing that during that period. Here we are suddenly reintroduced to John the Baptist, who was living in the desert and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So who was John and what was his association with Jesus? Because it's not really clear in this passage in Matthew. Well, Jesus and John were related, and we know that because in Luke's gospel we hear about their births, both of which were miraculous. John was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah when they were both very old, and an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him his wife would give birth to a son, and he would be called John. Jesus, as we know, was born to Mary, and the angel visiting Mary to tell her that she would give birth to Jesus also told her that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant, even though she was old. Luke goes on in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, to say about John, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." And a bit later he goes on, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And towards the end of that chapter in verse 80, he says about John, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." So here we are at the start of our passage, a number of years later, and John is living in the desert and preaching, just as was prophesied. John's public ministry ended the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New, which must have been exciting. But with John, we're just getting a sense of anticipation that something bigger is about to happen. John is proclaiming Jesus' coming. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He was in the wilderness. John was in the place where people had suffered hardship, but also where they encountered God throughout the Old Testament. Can you feel the sense of anticipation building? Something bigger is about to happen. John must have looked quite odd. He wasn't your usual man about town. He was living in the wilderness. He was eating honey and locusts. Now, whilst locusts and wild honey were not an unusual source of food for people living in the desert, the desert locust, the large grasshopper, is still eaten today by poorer people in the Middle East and Africa. And perhaps the sweetness of the honey took away the strange taste of the insects. But John's appearance must have looked rather strange too. He was wearing clothes made of camel hair and a leather belt. So what was it about this man? Why were people drawn to him rather than shun him as that weirdo living in the desert? Why did they go out to meet him in the wilderness and be baptized by him? Well, for Jews at the time, the way he dressed, where he lived, and what he was saying all made John look like Elijah, who, according to scripture, was to return to prepare the way for God's appearance. At the start of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, we hear of a meeting where Elijah was wearing clothes of hair and a leather belt. And in Malachi chapters 3 and 4, we read that God will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." John is the voice telling the people to prepare the way for the Lord, as prophesied in Isaiah 40, which is in verse 3 of our Matthew reading. I do love how these opening chapters of Matthew all have really clear links back to the Old Testament, showing us how the Old Testament points to Jesus from the moment of his birth. John looks like Elijah. He's living in the wilderness. He is prophesying that the Messiah is coming. And later in Matthew, in chapter 17, Jesus says Elijah had come, but he hadn't been recognized. And then the disciples understood he was talking about John the Baptist. Can you feel the sense of anticipation that the people at the time would have been feeling? After 400 years, here was a sign that something big was about to happen. And John knows he's not that big thing. He is the one to foretell of Jesus' coming. In John's Gospel, in chapter 1, he denies he's the Messiah. And here in our reading, in verse 11, he tells his followers that whilst he baptizes with water, there is someone greater coming, someone who is more powerful. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But in all of this anticipation, there is something the people had to do. Something we still have to do in order to prepare for Jesus to come into our lives. And that is repent. That's the key message from this passage. John's message is clear right from the very beginning. In verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. So what does it mean to repent? As I said earlier, the dictionary definition is to feel sorry for something you've done, to acknowledge what you did, and vow to change your ways. Repentance is more than just recognizing that you've done something wrong, that we're sad about it, or even sorry or regretful. It's recognizing that and then turning away from it, promising to change our minds, turn away from that thing we did wrong, promising to try and not do it again. In the Old Testament, repentance called for a change in a person's attitude towards God that impacted actions and life choices. It involved the idea of turning from one way of thinking and living to a different way. The common external way of repentance, including prayers of remorse and confession, of renouncing of sin and making offerings, that is animal sacrifices in the temple. Thankfully, we don't have to make animal sacrifices anymore, but the rest of it still applies. We need to repent and change what we say and do. And this message was getting through to the people. In verses 5 and 6, we read, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. People heard John's message and they went out to him in the wilderness, showing their repentance by confessing sins and being baptized in water. John is proclaiming that the Messiah is coming and the people need to turn away from those things that will stop them meeting and receiving Jesus in their lives. That same challenge is just as relevant to us today. What are those things that we need to stop doing, stop thinking or saying that prevent us from meeting Jesus in our lives? We have an opportunity each Sunday, as we have just done, to repent through the words of the confession, a chance to say sorry. But do we change our minds? Do we actually turn away from that thing that we keep doing wrong? Do we think and live differently as a result of confessing our sins? It's really hard, and it is something I really struggle with. I keep making the same mistakes time and again. I keep forgetting to turn away from that sin I keep asking God to forgive me for. But I know however many times I mess up, God will forgive me because of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean I should give up trying and mean that I can just forget it and live however I want to, because I know I'll never be perfect in this life, that I will be forgiven when I say sorry, so it doesn't matter if I get it wrong. No, if we're truly repentant, we want to change. We want to turn away from what we're doing wrong. And whilst we might do it again, maybe the time in between gets longer, or we don't make exactly the same mistakes again. And even if we do manage to stop doing one particular thing, whatever it is, we'll get something else wrong instead. God tends to refine us a bit at a time. And I don't say that to discourage you. I really want to encourage you. We need to keep repenting, keep acknowledging when we get things wrong, keep promising and trying to change our ways when we confess our sins. I find it helpful to think about repenting as a way of preparing my heart for Jesus, clearing out the bad stuff to allow him in, to allow his spirit in, helping me not to get it wrong time and again, letting God refine and change me to be more like him. And what happens if we choose not to repent? Well, the passage goes on to show us the groups of Pharisees and Sadducees also head out into the wilderness to see John. Now, the Pharisees were a legalistic group, popular with people and connected to the local synagogues. They were mainly characterised with their adherence to extensive keeping of the law of Moses, which they rigorously obeyed and applied to their daily lives, often hypocritically. The Sadducees were a smaller group who derived their authority from the activities of the temple. They were more worldly and politically minded. They were theologically unorthodox, and they cooperated with Rome's rule. And as they approach, John calls them, "You brood of vipers." Vipers were well known for their subtle movements and lethal strikes. John recognises the potential for them to cause trouble, but immediately warns them of the wrath to come. The coming Messiah will bring punishment for those who do not repent. In verse 9, John challenges them, "And do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What John is saying is that they can't think they are saved through birthright. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus, and those who don't will be judged and thrown into the fire. Just like a tree that doesn't bear fruit, it's chopped down as worthless. So John doesn't baptize them because they show no signs of repentance. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." John knows the Pharisees and Sadducees just want to go through the motions of baptism. There is no sign that they're thinking or behaving differently, having repented. And in verse 12, John uses the images of the winnowing fork figuratively for the separation of the repentant from the unrepentant. The harvest has begun. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a stark reminder that God knows what's in our hearts. We cannot hide from him. Repentance has to come from our hearts. We have to choose to follow Jesus, and we want to change to be more like him. Being a Christian is something we have to choose ourselves. We choose to follow Jesus and accept him for our saviour. There's that children's song that reminds us you can't get to heaven on the back of a camel. It goes on, a mum or a dad or a sister who loves Jesus won't get you there, it's true. But you're in favour with the Saviour, but this you've got to know, you need to find him just for you. We need to choose to follow Jesus for ourselves, and when we do, our public declaration is through baptism. John recognises that he baptises with water, but the one he is preparing the way for will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. In verse 11, "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry." John is pointing to Jesus' arrival. He's already announced the nearness of the kingdom, but the coming one will arrive with the power of God. He is the Messiah. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those who repent and trust in him will receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the prophecy in the Old Testament, while the unrepentant will receive the judgment of eternal fire. We are called to repent and be baptized. Our baptism is a public declaration, either as adults of our faith or as babies of a promise that we will be brought up to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and claim those promises made for ourselves when we grow up through our confirmation. Following repentance, a sign of us turning away from sin, we are cleansed with water, the symbolic washing away of our sin. So why did Jesus come to John and ask him to baptize him? Jesus was perfect. He had no need or reason to be baptized. When John questions him, Jesus' response is, "It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And this refers to the quality of life that was demanded for those baptized by John, to live a righteous life, something John did himself. And here Jesus was publicly acknowledging God's claim on him for a life of holiness and obedience. Jesus' baptism inaugurates his public ministry and fulfills God's saving activity prophesied through the Old Testament, culminating with his death on the cross. In doing so, Jesus also endorses John's ministry and message and links his mission to John's. And although he needed no repentance or cleansing, Jesus identified with man's sin and failure, becoming our substitute life and death. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus urged his followers to be baptized, and so here he was, right at the start of his public ministry, doing the same thing, leading the way that they should follow. I love the image in verses 16 and 17. As Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends like a dove. And they hear God declare, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Spirit doesn't come to cleanse Jesus. He doesn't need it. He's perfect. But to equip him. We see examples in the Old Testament of the Spirit enabling people. In Judges 3 and in Isaiah 42, we are told that the Spirit of God will anoint Jesus, commissioning him as God's righteous servant. And finally, the voice from heaven confirms the eternally existing relationship of the divine love, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as shares Jesus' identity as the Son of God. This beloved Son is the triumphant King and yet also the humble servant, into whose hand the Father is well pleased to place the mission to bring salvation to nations, as prophesied in Isaiah 42. I found this a really humbling passage. We know about the cross and the ultimate sacrifice Jesus made for us, and we know about his birth, and we know about John the Baptist, but what struck me for the first time was the power of the act of Jesus coming to be baptized. He was perfect. He didn't need to repent and be baptized, but he did it to show us the way. And as he came out of the water, he was joined by God the Father and God the Spirit, the Trinity together at this key moment. So what does all this mean for us today? If we're Christians and have been baptized, is that it? All done? We don't need to worry? Well, no. As I said earlier, we keep getting it wrong. Repenting, that is completely changing the way we think and live, is really hard, and we keep messing up. That's why we have to keep coming back to God and confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness again and again. But remember, we have the Holy Spirit with us to help us do that. I'd really encourage you to, when you go home, to read Romans 7 and 8. And Paul, in Romans 7, Paul articulates exactly how I feel at times. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." I find it really encouraging that Paul struggles in this way, just as we do, with making the same mistakes time and time again. But he ends chapter 7 saying, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in chapter 8, he goes on to explain how living in the Spirit, following Jesus, is what sets us free from sin and death. So we might feel hopeless, just as Paul did. But if we follow Jesus, accept him into our lives, we receive the Holy Spirit, who helps us refine our hearts, helps us to try and live the lives as Christians, obedient to Christ, always striving to live better to bring him glory. When we're truly sorry and change our minds, we do try to get it right. We'll make steps in the right direction. We are works in progress, and God will keep refining and improving us if we let him. And if you're not yet a Christian, is today the day you choose to repent, to turn away from your old life and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour? Baptism is important. We have seen that through Jesus being baptised. And it's the point where you choose publicly to acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. But as a first step, the most important thing is to pray and invite Jesus into your life as soon as you feel ready. We have a challenge every day to live lives obedient to what Jesus would want. And every day I know I mess up, but I also know that because of Jesus' death on the cross, I can come before God and repent and be forgiven. Knowing that, knowing we can do that, should be an encouragement to keep us trying to live as righteous life, to live according to what God would want for us, knowing that as Christians we have the Holy Spirit with us always, helping us to prepare for when we meet Jesus again. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for John the Baptist, for signposting to your coming. Help us live lives in anticipation of meeting you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit with us now and always, helping refine our hearts and live according to your will. Help us when we repent to truly turn away from that thing we are sorry for. Help us to recognize and give thanks when we don't make the same mistakes again. But if we do, may we come to you and say sorry again, knowing we will be forgiven. Amen.